We are on week 2 of 4 covering the parables of Jesus Christ. Like I said last week, we're not going to cover all the parables just because there are about 40 of them, and I'm hoping to have maybe a part 2. We'll see how many we get through this class. I have the list of the ones I'd like to cover. So you might be thinking, I was just talking to Pastor Russo yesterday, what about this one? There's several very famous parables, and I didn't want to just do the most famous parables this class, and then hopefully in the future I'll get a chance to do a part 2. So I want to save some of the famous ones for that part as well. So last week we really went over, the first half of the class was, what is a parable? Who can help me with that answer? What is a parable? There you go. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a comparison between what you can kind of see and understand to something that you can't. So you have the earthly side that everyone should be able to connect with. And then the elements of, I use the word elements in my lessons. I don't know why. I don't use that word too often, but for some reason, when I was putting together these lessons, it's the word I chose. So the elements of those represent heavenly or spiritual lessons. So as Jesus taught, he taught frequently in parables. So last week we went over what is a parable and then kind of how to study parables. There are there's two longer ones and I think a smaller third one that Jesus really goes through and he explains what the elements, what the different the symbols of the story are. Last week we went over the sower and the seed. So he told the story of the sower going out to sow seed, and it fell on 4 different types of ground, some on the wayside, some among stones, some among thorns, and then some on good ground. And then the fowls of the air devoured the stuff on the wayside. The things on the stones grew, but when the sun beat upon it, it died immediately because it had no root. Then there was the among thorns, where it took root and started to grow, but the thorns grew faster and choked it. And then the good ground, that's you guys, we'll go across the room. The good ground is the stuff that took root and produced fruit in the future. So you hear that story, and you might, oh, what a nice tale, but what does it do for me? Like, how does that help me? And then Christ took the apostles aside and explained to them what each part of the story represent. And the sower being those who are giving out the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And it's really the hearts of men are the different types of soil. And we're not going to go through that whole parable again, but that's how you break it down. So we have to, when we're going through parables, try to see what in the parable has a symbol, which parts of the story represent something. We're going to go into a little bit of that today, where there's some debate. Does this matter? Does this not matter? So that's kind of us to determine with the help of the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, is to dig down a little deeper, use what we know of the Bible already. Remember, we use doctrine that's, you know, proved other places in the Bible, that's established doctrine, and then you use those elements to see what's in the story. So you don't want to take a parable and just ignore lots of it, and you don't want to take a parable and try to dig so deep that every single letter of the word has a secret meaning that we have to find out in Scripture, and you can create a lot of things that aren't there. So overall, and we'll go, I mentioned it today, I think, is to, let's go to Matthew 13. Once again, why parables? Why did Jesus teach in parables? Why didn't he just come out and say to the people, hey, I'm preaching you God's words, and for some of you, this is going to happen. For some of you, you have thorns in your heart, and like just preach a message. Why did he just tell the story and then explain it in private? Why didn't he just tell everyone what it meant? And he's fulfilling prophecy in doing this, but he's also, it's a judgment upon those who rejected, who heard the message and wouldn't receive. So he says, I'm going to keep going with the mission of my Father to preach the word, but some of you aren't going to hear it. I mean, you're going to hear it, but you're not going to. And that's what it says here in Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at verse number 34. We read the parable of the sower earlier on in this chapter, and he repeats to his disciples a little bit later why he's preaching in parables. Verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Now this is important. I mentioned it briefly last week, but I want to reinforce this idea so that you remember it well, is the fact that Jesus taught in parables. He used his ministry here on earth to teach people in parables. This is the teachings, these parables are the teachings of Jesus Christ. So as much as I love like things like the Sermon on the Mount, where, you know, he's just straight up preaching, John covers a lot of his interactions with the disciples, and we see Jesus just talking. But his public ministry, the 3.5 years he had roughly in public ministry, he spent a good portion of it teaching in parables. So that tells me the importance of studying parables in your Bible. That they're not just for little kids' Sunday school lessons, or they're not things we should just, oh, I didn't get that one, let's just move on. No, we should want to know what Jesus meant. What did Jesus teach? This is our job as Christians, is to dig out and study these things. So it's important to realize that his ministry, from that point where he kind of switched over after being rejected several times, in the multitudes, he taught in parables. So if we want to know what Jesus thought the world needed to know, we've got to be willing to study parables, because that's the form he chose to teach in. So let's go on to verse number 35. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Psalm 78 references, or he's referencing possibly Psalm 78 there. And it's interesting that he uses the word things that have been kept, what's the word, secret. Secret. Now, some people might say, well, it's still secret, right? And you get a lot of false religions that creep up out of the words mystery and secret, because then the leader of this false religion gets to define, hey, I have the answer to that secret. But these are things that were secret in the Old Testament, where the gospel is woven throughout the Old Testament, the prophecies of Jesus Christ, but it was still secret. Isaiah, although he has that great chapter, is it chapter 43? I forget the chapter now. He's preaching about the lamb that's going to be slaughtered. Great prophecy of Jesus Christ. What is it? 53? He doesn't come out and say, no, Jesus, the Son of God, is going to be born. He's going to be rejected by people. He's going to be beaten and hung on a cross, and he's going to rise the third day. There's symbolism that now that with the New Testament, we look back and we see we can unlock kind of the secrets, right? So don't think because he says, oh, it's a secret, that we can't know it either. No, the secrets have, a lot of them have been answered in Jesus Christ, right? He was the key to unlocking those secrets. Now there's some things we still don't know. The time of his return, for example, that's still a secret. We can know the seasons and some of the prophecies that are going to lead up to it, but that's still a secret from us. But a lot of these, there's another scripture, if you're reading through the parables in your Bible, another one is like there's the word mystery, but that is, I think, in direct reference to Jesus Christ coming, that God in the flesh is going to come, he's going to offer salvation, and that's kind of the theme of some of these parables here. So why parables? He's to keep it secret. In verse number 36, you see the disciples. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So here today, the parable we're going to cover is the parable of the wheat and the tares. This is one of the parables that Jesus fully explains, that he shows us what the symbols mean. Just like the parable of the sower and the seed, this helps us when we want to study other parables. How did Jesus explain himself? So we use the example kind of like the Lord's Prayer. Like this is an example of prayer. This is an example of him teaching a parable and then explaining the parable. So I wanted to make sure we start. Welcome. Come on in, find your spots. I wanted to make sure we're in Matthew chapter number 13, if you just came in. Matthew 13. We're going to read the parable of the wheat and the tares here in verses 24 through 30. So let's back up a little bit. And Matthew 13. I was praying this morning and reminded of the verses, and I think we'll cover them in a minute, but it says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That we hear the gospel, we hear the Bible all the time, but it doesn't mean we're listening, right? And as a reminder to myself when I hear preaching this morning, reminder to you as you're hearing the word of God taught today, that although some of these stories might be familiar, you might have heard the parable of the wheat and the tares, you might know this one, but let's be careful to not just, because things sound familiar or they seem too hard to understand, that we just let it go by. Let's open the ears and hear and not be like those who rejected Christ and missed the blessings that were on all these parables. So verse number 24 of Matthew 13, let's read through the parable together. Another parable, just so you know, this is right after the parable of the sower and the seed that we did last week. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So there's the parable. If you heard that, just that story, and you had never heard it before, and especially if you weren't familiar with the kingdom of heaven, salvation of Jesus Christ, what the final judgment is going to look like, all these things would just probably go whoop right over your head. But then there's certain people who are listening that day who this is their good ground, and the seed takes root, and they begin to understand and see. Now, if I'm going to click here and give away the answers while we talk about it, because I put them all on one screen just so I don't have to remember to keep clicking. The elements of the parable. So as we're reading through the parable, these are things when we read the explanation that Jesus Christ is going to identify that have meaning, that have symbolism. As we just read through the story, we see these on your left. We see these are the things that Jesus talks about. First, we have the sower. Once again, we have, he's kind of like the master. It seems like almost the owner of the farm in this story, who goes out and he's the one giving out, putting out the seed. Then we have good seed, which grows up into, in the story, the good seed turns into wheat. Right? That's the good seed that goes out. We have the field, the place where the seed grows, obviously. Then we have the enemy. The enemy comes in and he sows bad seed, which then grows into tares, which you could just simply think of as weeds, right? These weeds that grow up in the wheat. And then we have the harvest that comes at the end of the parables. We have the reapers, the people who go out and gather the harvest, and then the final destination of the two things. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes. And yeah. Well, this the let's see. I forget how to go back. Let's see if it's this click. Here we go. I tried to put in the picture here, and I didn't mention it when we had it up. Let me just go back and open it up so we can see. I don't want to scare you with how many slides are in today's lesson. It's not all of these. This is last week's too. All right, don't get nervous. But you see here a field of wheat, but then mixed throughout it, tares. Weeds. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Why one of the reasons Jesus used parables is that it is familiar to the people he is talking to. They can identify. He's not going to go to the peasants and talk about things that, you know, only the rich would understand. You know, he preaches to the community. He's using examples they understand. Yes, Stephen?
Can you go back to the next slide?
Oh, I will.
Because I'm taking notes.
Oh, boy. You're going to get it all down?
Yeah.
There's a lot to write down. Not, now I made it mad at me. There we go. So, as we get back to it here, we'll see the explanation now. So, let's jump down. Jesus tells it, and then verse 31 through 36, we read some of those. He tells another parable, but then in verse number 36 is when the disciples come to him and they say, explain to us this parable. So in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away. Remember, the explanation Jesus gives is only for his disciples. The rest of the people who hear it, they have, if they're good ground, they'll get it. If they're not, then they have been kind of suffering that judgment of the rejection of Christ. But we talked about a little bit more in detail what that means last week, so let's keep going. And went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Yes?
Are we considered disciples?
Yes.
Yeah,
that would mean, well, if you've accepted Christ, we also, not only you are already good ground and that you were ready to receive Christ as your Savior, but then we have the added gift and benefit of the Holy Spirit. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian is to teach the things that Christ, he didn't teach everything you need to know in his ministry. He said that he's going to send his Spirit, the Comforter is going to come, and he's going to teach you more. So we have that benefit of the Holy Spirit in us to help us understand these things as well. But yes, the general definition of a disciple is not just the 12 apostles. Sometimes we call them disciples, sometimes we call them apostles. The disciples are those who are following Jesus Christ. So you today would still be considered, if you're following Christ, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Someone who is under his teaching is a disciple. So we are blessed, and hopefully with your time around Scripture and the gift of the Holy Ghost in your life, that you could, without the explanation, dive in and begin to understand. And we're going to have to do that with some of the other parables, because Jesus only explains a select few, and this is one of them. That's why we're starting with them, so we can kind of learn how Jesus does it. So as we go on to the explanation here, first, he gives us directly in verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Christ. That is how Matthew uses to describe Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. So that is obviously, straight out there, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one sowing seed. And then that tells us then what the good seed is. We talked about that last week. The seed is the Word of God, the things that Jesus Christ is teaching. But then here, it's not so much about the seed, it's about what that seed will become. So in verse number, I got a nice typo here. Verse 38. You don't have to look at it twice. We'll just read it once. The field is the world. So the field is the world. The good, I have these reversed here in my list. You are the first class. You get to find all the typos. So number 3 matches up number 2, and the good seed is actually number 3 in the list next to it. That the good seed is the children of the kingdom. That's there in verse 38. Let's just read the whole verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So we see a few explanations here. First, the good seed, the ones that grow into wheat, are the children of the kingdom. What kingdom are we talking about? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. So if you're part of the children of the kingdom, that's going to refer to the disciples, those who are saved, who accept Jesus Christ. You are now his child. The field, which is 3 on one side and 2 on the other, is the world. That's the ground that the seed lands in. And then the enemy is the wicked one. It just says the wicked one. Now, who could the wicked one be?
The devil.
The devil is the wicked one, right? And then the bad seed, the tares, are the children of the wicked one. There's a false teaching that says we're all the children of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're all God's creation, but the Bible clearly references in several places that those who reject Christ, those who are not saved, are not considered the children of God. Not until you accept Jesus Christ, you're adopted into the family of God, then you become a child of God. So I got to mess with the order here for the next class. You guys get to suffer through it, all right? I didn't notice it when I was proofing it last night, but it was kind of late. So maybe that had something to do with it. And then we see then the harvest. Let's go on. Let's read verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is, here's the direct answer, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So if you read the story, you might not think, oh, the reapers don't matter. Oh, Jesus says, no, the reapers represent something. They represent the angels. That the harvest is that final judgment, the end of the world, when all will have to stand before God and they will be judged. And then we have the final destination, verse number 40. As therefore the tares are gathered, and what happens to them? And burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he even says that to his disciples. Like, hey, if you're going to pay attention, this is important. Some of his disciples might not have even received fully this teaching. Because remember, I like to give them the benefit of the doubt, because this is a lot of new stuff that they're getting. The fact that Jesus is coming, he's going to die, he's going to pay for the sins of the world, that there's, I mean, they're used to just to the law of Moses and that system of following God through sacrifices and at the temple. And Christ is coming and teaching a radically different truth. So I like to give them the benefit of the doubt because I was raised in church and I feel like it gives me a blessing that a lot of people don't have. And that, you know, I was raised with the terminology and the doctrines of Christ from a child. And for some people who aren't, to hear these words and phrase, even like sin and it talking about hell here, I don't even know. So be mindful of that in your witnessing opportunities to make sure that, as it's more last week's parable, but the ground isn't ready for everyone. But those are the elements there. We got to keep moving. At the end of the world, there's going to be a judgment, and people will go to either to be gathered together with the Father and shine, or they're going to go to the furnace of fire where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. So, what does it teach? Well, what can we walk away with in this parable? Why did Jesus teach this parable to the multitude that day? Now, if you hold your hand here in Matthew, go with me to Mark chapter number 4. I put this up here to remember the mission of the teacher. Christ came, and his objective, it changes through his ministry. He states it several times, but he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the lessons he's going to be teaching are really, they're focused on the importance of the kingdom of heaven, what it is, what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be part of the family of God? He's going to warn people about the dangers of eternal judgment that they might not be aware of, that they're going to stand before God and you can go to heaven or you could go to hell. And it's going to depend on what you do with Jesus Christ, the seed that he sows. That's a whole new part of it that they weren't ready for. Mark chapter 4, verse number 21 through 23. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put on... This is not in Matthew, but it's right in these same parables, the parable of the sower and the one we just did today with the wheat and the tares. It's in the same section of Jesus' teaching. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Once again, there's that idea of something being secret that's now shown. Jesus Christ is the first symbol of that. He has the teachings, the authority, and that's on here, the practical doctrine that we take away from this. Why did Jesus teach it? First off, the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that they can be part of the kingdom of heaven, they can become the sons of God. So explaining kind of what that is, and how to be a part of it. That's a big part of Jesus' parables. But it also shows who Jesus is. That he didn't come to hide who he was. He didn't come to hide his message. As the candle is put on the candlestick so that it gives light, Jesus Christ first did that. He was the light of the world. And then he tells his disciples, ye are the light of the world, the city that is set on a hill that can be seen. So that light that Christ first gave out is now our responsibility to give out. But he's saying, hey, this message is to be shared. for those who are ready to hear. And I like the fact that that's transferred to us now, that we just don't sit and do nothing or hide our Christianity. It's now our turn to be the light, to be the sower who's giving out the seed. And we need to remember that. But what did the lesson here teach? First off, the kingdom of heaven. Who was Jesus? He calls himself the Son of Man, but through his teachings, he's also proving his authority, that he has the authority to tell them about eternal judgment. He has the authority to tell them how they get access to the Father. This is things that the Pharisees really struggled with. Who is this man? Isn't this just don't we know his father? Don't we know his mother? Don't we know his brethren? Isn't this, what good comes out of Nazareth? Or is it Nazareth? Yeah. Who is this guy? He says, no, through these teachings, he's dealing with eternal weighty matters. And he clearly has the authority to teach about it. He's a representation of the Father, that light we just talked about. And now we are that light that he is teaching in his Father's blessing, in his Father's name. He's not just a prophet. He is the Son of God. And he has a mission. And the mission is, we just talked about, to share the gospel and to warn people of that eternal judgment that's coming in the way of salvation. This parable also reminds us, once again, just like there was good seed, there's also bad seed. Not everyone is part of the good seed. Not everyone is going to receive the gospel. Not everyone is going to go to heaven. It's nice to think that they will. I don't want to imagine anyone suffering in hell. If you do, that's a pretty dark place to be. We want to believe that people will enjoy the glory of heaven and have their sins forgiven, but we also need to remember that it's not our responsibility to save them. It's our responsibility to share the message. And we have to be able to accept that for some people they're going to receive, some people are going to reject. And this parable reminds us, just like last week's, he taught these parables back to back, just like last week, that there are those who are good ground, some are stony ground, some are wayside. Not everyone is going to be saved. That, another thing this parable teaches us, is that the evil one, the devil, Satan, is at work. He is not lazily sitting by the wayside, just waiting for things to happen and waiting for his time. No, as the good seed goes out, what also goes out? The bad seed. As the good man, Christ is sowing the words of life. At the same time, the devil comes in and he sows deceit and lies and destruction. They're happening at the same time. How many people are confused about what to believe? Confusion is everywhere. People are so confused. What's right? What's wrong? What's truth? Is science teaching the truth? Or is the Bible teaching the truth? What religion is even the right religion? The devil's out just sowing seed like crazy. All different types and forms to confuse and to cause trouble among the good seed. His goal is to destroy. There is a coming judgment where you'll stand before God. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. At the harvest time, both are pulled up, right? Why didn't they want to pull up the wheat earlier in the story? Remember, they sow the wheat, and the servant comes up and he says, hey, didn't you sow good seed? Why are all these weeds here? What should we do? Should we rip them up? And the good man, the Son of Man, he says, no, don't do it. Because if you pull them up, you'll pull all of it up. Because the roots are frail and they're shallow. You pull that wheat up, you're going to pull up a lot of the good wheat as well. So the lesson here is that don't look for judgment now. Don't look for judgment now. The judgment is at the end. Why are so many wicked people getting away with it? Why do so many people who aren't living for God, who are cheating the system, who are lying, why do they seem like they're getting ahead? And the people who are honest are getting behind. If God was real, if he was all-loving like the Bible says he's all-loving, why is there so much wickedness in the world? Why did this good person die while this evil person lives? Why did God allow so much suffering? The judgment is at the end. And God will require that judgment. This is being taught here by the parable. And then there's eternal destination. There's only two places. They're burned in the fire where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Or they stand before in the house of the Father where they shine as the sun. This is taught, all this practical doctrine. Remember, these are all doctrines we see other places in the Bible that we then can see also in the parable. But that's the lesson that Jesus teaches through this parable of a simple story of a sower going out to put seeds in the ground. And we cover a lot of major Bible doctrines that are hidden in the story that teach us very important lessons. I wanted you to see this verse in Mark chapter number 4 because this is a theme of the parables that we're going to cover today. We saw it just in the one we read, is it the importance of the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 4, verse number 30, the Bible says, "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" And he uses several parables. We're not going to cover them all today, but we are talking about some. So as we dig into these parables, we have to remember the grand theme. What is Jesus trying to teach the people? We see a lot of little lessons you learn in there and other doctrines. But remember, last week we talked about identifying the major point first. The major point Jesus is trying to get across to the people here in these parables is to teach them about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Right? He's teaching them this idea, and he's going to use several, some are very short, to try to get just different aspects of how to view and how to understand the kingdom of God. And I won't say this because that's another week. I got to keep going. The next one we're going to cover, if you go back to Matthew chapter number 13, if you didn't hold your hand there, the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed. That in the person's hand is a mustard seed. It's pretty small, right? That's a pretty small seed. Or it's a really big hand. It's like five of our hands and the seed's actually this big. No, that's a normal hand, I assume. And that is a tiny seed that's there. So let's, first off, this is one of the parables that's mentioned. I have the different references there. And in three of the Gospels, remember, John doesn't really contain many of the parables, almost any of the parables. It only uses the word parable once in the book of John. So when we're reading the parables, some are exclusive to certain Gospels, but most of them are going to be in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And this one's repeated in all three. We're just going to read it in Matthew because that's where we are. So Matthew 13, it's a short one, only two verses. Remember the theme, though. He's trying to teach them about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying," we're in Matthew 13, 31. "The kingdom of heaven is like." Ooh, that gives us a great idea what this parable is going to be about. Because this parable does not have an explanation where the disciples come later and Jesus explains every little bit of it. This is one now we have to figure out, what did Jesus mean? But we can see the theme of his teaching gives us a great idea. What's he talking about? The kingdom of heaven. "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." And once again, we see this theme of a sower using the things they understand. Farming, agriculture, a sower. And there's a common theme here weaved throughout these parables. "Which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Quick question for you. Is it herbs or herbs? Who says it's herbs, where you have an H sound? And who says it's herbs? No H. So anyone here for herbs? Rick, you got herbs and some herbs. That's like Herbie. It's not Herbie the car. It's Herbie, right? So you say it there. I don't know. But Herb, isn't that a guy's name? Herb? You don't call him Herb. Herbert? Not Herbert. So maybe you're questioning. I've been deceived my whole life. No, I say herbs as well, but it's just something. It's, and then learning Spanish, you don't pronounce the H anyway, so that automatically tells my brain not to say it as well. So here we have this parable of the mustard seed. Only two verses, pretty short. The idea is that the kingdom of heaven is like this grain of mustard seed. And the man plants it, and then when it grows, it becomes a great tree. So great that the fowls, the birds of the air, can nest in its branches. So it seems pretty short. There's not as many. You see the last parable, we had eight elements. This one only has three. And we're going to debate about some of them, all right? So we have the mustard seed, first off, which we know what that represents because it's the start. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So the mustard seed represents the kingdom of heaven. And not to dive deep study into what the kingdom of heaven is in Scripture, because that can be its own Sunday school class, but simply thinking, we can think of the kingdom of heaven as salvation, right? You are part of the family of God. When you're in the kingdom of heaven, you are part of the family of God. Just as a simple overall definition of what that is, that's what it is. And then we see the growth. That's important in the story. Jesus is emphasizing here how quickly and how great it grows. And then we see the birds of the air, and we're going to talk about them. So the growth represents the rapid growth of the kingdom of God. Right now, there are zero Christians in the world when Jesus is teaching the story. Not right now. Right then is a better way to say it. Zero Christians in the world. Today, how many Christians are there in the world? Millions and millions and millions. So it started with Jesus' close 12, and then the apostles go out and they win disciples and they win disciples, and the persecution scatters the church throughout the world. If you were part of the seven churches in Revelation, Mr. J. Kopczewski might have taught a little bit about some of that, that spread in all the countries around Asia into Europe that started preaching the gospel, and it just goes and goes. And then we have missionaries leaving Europe later on in the Middle Ages, going to parts like India and China and into America to preach the gospel. And the gospel has spread throughout the whole world. Now, today there are still some people groups who don't have the gospel, but for the most part, the gospel has reached every country. The gospel's reached the whole world, on the most part. Now, there's new people coming up all the time, and our job is to make sure as new people are born or move, that they have a chance to hear the gospel as well. That's why we still go out and we invite people to church and we knock on doors. We're still trying to make disciples, but it's harder and harder to find a country where there's never been the gospel. Now, some have had the gospel years ago, and then for generations now it's been rejected. So you go to new people and it's like they had never heard it before. But we see the gospel starting from a very small country in the world to a very small people group. The Jewish people were not a massive empire at this time. This is a little thing. And not even everyone in Israel had heard the gospel in Christ's day. So remember, this is it's like if we just grabbed 12 of you, said, hey, we're going to start a new religion. Now, obviously, this is with the power of God, which is why it proves that it is truth, right? But if we just got 12 people together and said, hey, let's start a new religion, even with the benefit of the internet and all this modern social media, it would take a lot and a long time before it grew to be worldwide like the gospel, especially in those days. So that is what this parable is, I think, focused on, is how quickly the kingdom of heaven is going to grow. So then we see in the story the birds of the air. Now, I have three things here. What do the birds of the air represent? Some people say nothing. They're just to show how big the kingdom of God has grown, right? Just to say God's kingdom started with nothing, like as in Christianity, the church started with nothing, and now it's grown so big, it's so big that birds could rest in it. They don't really represent anything. Maybe, maybe not. But we just heard another parable where the birds definitely represented something. So I'm not willing at face value just to say nothing. Another thing people think, that they represent the Gentiles. Us. That the kingdom of heaven came for the Jewish people, and then after they rejected Christ, that then we as Gentiles get to be part of what wasn't initially ours. And there's some scripture for that. Ezekiel 17 talks about birds that are dwelling safely in a tree. Daniel chapter 4 also talks about the fact that nations lodge in the trees of Babylon, and they're like birds that are in the tree. So it's like these other nations, some under Israel's protection, some under Babylon's protection, and they're both represented by birds in the Old Testament, the other nations, that rest in or under a larger nation's tree. So you could say, hey, Gentiles, God, Jesus came for the Jewish people first, they rejected him, so we got to get in. So as the tree grew, the Gentiles are grafted in, and we see that, did I put the scripture in here? Well, this one says, what's the context? We already talked about this stuff. Oh, here we go. I'm covering it all here. I forgot this was here. So let's go through this quick before we go further into the birds. The kingdom of God will start small but experience rapid growth. We talked about that. It'll become the greatest of kingdoms, just like the mustard tree is the greatest of trees, as Christ says there, that Matthew 16, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No matter how much persecution comes against the church has stood. The Gentiles will be included. There we go. Romans 11, 17, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. And Romans uses this comparison of two trees, the natural tree being the Jewish people, and then we as the wild outcast are grafted in, and we're made part of that tree. Because God's nation was Israel, and now his gospel is for the whole world. A problem with that is that the birds aren't part of the tree, right? They're just in the tree. They're not part of the tree. So that comparison starts to fall apart a little bit. And so another thing, the third explanation, or popular one, is that the birds represent, just like they did in the first parable of the sower, the wicked one. And that in the church, the kingdom of God, they're not part of it. Remember, the tree is the kingdom, the mustard tree that grows from the seed being Jesus Christ, and then the kingdom grows from that into this massive tree. But the enemy comes in and tries to mix in with the tree. And I think this explanation makes the most sense. That not only because of the close context of the birds just in the previous parable, but the fact that Matthew 24 is one of the examples, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. We see throughout the letters of Paul him warning them of the false doctrine and the spirit of Antichrist that's coming into the church. And it fits into with the tares among the wheat. That anytime there is something God's doing, the enemy's doing at the same time. So I believe that the birds, best explanation for them, are those false things that are trying to get into the church. And man, you see it around the world. Even growing up, you see these crazy people on TV, right? They're claiming to be preachers and pastors. And just the other day I saw one, I can't believe people are still doing this. He's selling these little tubes of water. Actually, he's giving it away free. This tube of I don't know if it's water from the Holy Land. It looked like a popsicle tube, you know, that you would get for kids and freeze, and then they eat the cold ice, you know, that's in it. But it was this blessed water, and they're going to send it to you free. And then there's all these testimonials of how it changed their life. And as soon as I got this water, God just sent me $30,000, and it changed. He said, nah, those are birds in the tree. That's not what Christianity is. That's the prosperity gospel is not Jesus Christ teaching. But they're mixed in, and with people who don't understand these things, are looking from the outside, they see all that, and it all looks like it's part of this tree of Christianity. But then hopefully we on the inside can identify the wolves in sheep's clothing from the truth of the gospel. And that's those, Satan is at work at the same time. Wait! What did he say? There's some challenging verses in this parable. Anyone have any ideas what they could be? Let's read it. Let's see what you guys can find out. Verse 31. And he put forth another parable, put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. Is a mustard seed the smallest seed? No. No, it is not. There are smaller seeds than the mustard seed. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. Is a mustard plant, one of the other parables mentions it as the greatest of trees. Is a mustard plant, I mean, I've seen the redwoods. Say, wait a minute. So how do we deal with this? Well, the first explanation, and the easiest, is Jesus was wrong. He just didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't, you know, he's God in the flesh. Maybe this is the flesh part teaching. I am not willing to accept that definition. That is not true. And that is a very dangerous ground, especially if you jump to it as your first explanation, but some people do. especially lost people who don't want to defend Jesus Christ. They just want to tear him down. You might even see this come up as to prove, from an atheist point of view, why Jesus isn't the Son of God. Look, he didn't even know. You say he's God? That's not the smallest seed. That's not the biggest tree. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. Look. But there's better explanations than just that. Before we go on to the next one, let me give them to you. I wasn't sure if I wrote some of them down here. But when we talk, still today, remember, what's the point Jesus is trying to teach here? The rapid growth of the kingdom of God from something tiny into something great. If I was to say, as big as a, what would you fill in the blank with? House. Some might say elephant. As big as a, what? We're using language as light as a, I've picked up a down pillow. They get pretty heavy quick, you know? They're heavier than my normal pillows, right? It doesn't mean it's the lightest or greatest or heaviest or biggest. That Jesus Christ, this is one of the explanations, is simply using language that the people understand to teach a lesson. And it's said that maybe in their culture, that the people listening, that is the smallest seed they see. That, I think it's like a lilac or a magnolia. Some plant has these tiny, minuscule seeds. Celery seeds, I think, are super, super tiny. But no one's going to know that. So even though God might know that, is he going to explain to them what a magnolia is first and then have to produce a plant for them to see? Or that it's the greatest of trees. Now, common mustard plants don't grow very high. There is a species of mustard plant, it's like black mustard, over in Palestine that grows, you know, 12, 15 feet tall. But it's not a tree, it's a herb. And the Bible makes this distinction in the parable that it grows as an herb and becomes a tree. And there are some pictures you can find online. These herbs grow close together, that they kind of grow into this massive bush. They're all kind of tangled up together. But remember, what's the overall lesson Jesus is trying to teach? That something small grows rapidly into something many, many times bigger. And presenting that in a way that people can understand. Birds do eat the mustard seeds in these plants. You see it all the time. They fly up and they pick the seeds up. I believe it's in Mark, where instead of saying they nest on the tree, it says they nest under the tree for shade and protection from larger hawks that might swoop down and want to get them. We try to teach our chickens this, although the chickens are dumb. And when they see a hawk, they just, no, get underneath something, dumb birds. Right? Yes, Stephen? Like the black ones inside the watermelon? No, they're like this big, man. You've seen watermelon seeds, right? No, like we're talking seeds, they're so tiny you can hardly pick up an individual one because they're so small to get a grip on it. It's really hard to do. That's some of the smaller ones. But you saw the first picture how small that initial seed was. So real quickly, let's go. If you want to talk more about this, you have some doubts, like what did he really mean? Is Jesus teaching an error? Is there a mistake in our Bible? Feel free to see me. But I hope you understand that as Jesus is teaching, he's trying to teach in a way that people will understand using examples they understand to get across a point. And the symbolism, even the symbolism we use, doesn't mean that it is, no, it just turns a phrase that they use. And there is, I forgot to mention this, there's a saying in Jewish tradition, and you'll see Jesus mention it about faith as well. He uses the mustard seed as well. Why the mustard seed? That was already a Jewish proverb. So that Jesus is teaching in a proverbial sense, like using the symbolism and the sayings that they already had, and then using them to link them to this new idea of the kingdom of heaven. So that is probably the best explanation for that, using something the Jewish culture already had and understood, and then linking it to the kingdom of heaven. Right? So he's blending the two together. And that's why, once again, he says, faith of a grain of a mustard seed. Why? Something small can do something great, using their proverbs. Real quickly, it's one verse in Matthew chapter number 13. Once again, talking about the kingdom of heaven, verse number 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, 3 measures of meal is a decent quantity of flour. So the elements here, we have the woman, we have the leaven, and we have the meal, or the flour. In other parables, it's called the flour, right? So the woman could be nothing. Or it could be God mixing in the leaven. Now, it's going to depend on what the leaven is. The leaven, the parable clearly teaches us, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. So the leaven would be the kingdom of God. And then we see how, we know when you use, what's another word for leaven that we use more frequently?
Yeast.
Yeast. So that mixes in, and what does it do? It causes that rapid expansion in the bread from a little wafer to a loaf of bread. That happens because of the leaven. Now, there is some disagreement over what this parable is teaching. Some people, because in Scripture, we see leaven mentioned in a negative light. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's talking about sin. It's in a negative way. But in the Old Testament, we also see an offering of leaven that they would bring to the tabernacle and offer to God. So it's not always an evil thing in Scripture. So for me, some people might disagree with what I believe this parable teaches. Some people believe it's pointing more towards the apostasy that'll grow in the church. That as the kingdom of God has this rapid growth, mixed into it is the lies and the false doctrine. But I don't like that, because it's part of it. It's like integral to it. And the same thing he taught with the mustard seed is about that something small growing so rapidly is that the kingdom of God, you just have normal flour, it's powder, but this gets mixed in, and it's mixed into all of it. As the gospel goes, I don't know if I wrote this down. Oh, yeah. It starts small as a seed, but then it's mixed in, and it gets into every part of the flour, just as the gospel goes out into all the corners of the earth, and then after time, it expands rapidly. Yes, sir?
Could the woman possibly be the bride of Christ? The bride of Christ then, you know, started out small, but then shared the gospel.
And that's another, that applies. So I believe that overall, Christ is, we're out of time, so you have to see me after class, okay? Overall, the lesson is the spread of the gospel. The kingdom of God is spreading, and it's going to grow. That's the overall lesson. And that's what we have to grab onto first, right? What's the overall teaching? And then whether it's the bride of Christ, and it's the church, or the spreading the gospel to the world, or whether it's just, that, I mean, I think they overlap kind of the ideas, but I see that as a much more a plausible explanation that follows the teachings of Scripture than it is to say that the leaven is something evil that's spreading throughout the church. Just because in bread, you can't separate the leaven. The tares, you could separate them at the end. The birds of the tree aren't part of the tree, but the leaven is baked in and it's part of the flour once it's baked. And you can't, so, or the counter to that is, well, before it's baked, you could maybe go in and find all the little specks of powder, of starch, and pull them out of the flour. I don't believe that's what Jesus is trying to teach. The overall point of these parables that are bam, 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 is the rapid growth of the kingdom of God from something small to something large. So, I could show it to you after, because people need to see this, and I'm already late, all right? So, I would like you to read Mark chapter 4. Maybe go there in your Bible now. It's only in Mark. It's not in the other Gospels. Mark chapter 4. It's 3 verses. I would like you to read it this week. And then either in your mind, if you're a studious, maybe on paper, try to break it down like we have these last couple parables. Write down some of the elements of the story, what they could represent, and then what doctrine do we pull away from that? What practical teaching can we pull out of it? Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. It's a short parable, once again, about a guy who goes out to sow seed, and then it grows up, and the harvest comes. So it's along the same ideas of what we just covered, same symbolism. So I'd like you to see if you can break that down and let me know what it means next week. All right, Mark 4, 26 through 29. That's everything. Thank you. You are dismissed. Yeah, I can show you right here on the screen. Okay. So why don't you come up and you can copy it here. I got to start taking stuff down. That much asleep? Wowza. You're going to hurt yourself.